Good morning and happy Sabbath. Today the scripture will be found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Thank you.
How many of you enjoy gardening? Any show of hands? Okay, there's some hands. How many of you enjoy going to beautiful gardens? Most of us. Well, those of you that know me know that I enjoy both gardening and I also enjoy going to beautiful gardens. And I've had a privilege to visit some fairly well-known gardens. I have had the privilege of going to the Bouchard Gardens in Victoria, British Columbia. In fact, I'm planning to be there again this summer. My favorite section in this garden is a section known as the Sunken Garden, and it is just absolutely gorgeous. You come around a corner, and you're looking at what I think looks as close to Garden of Eden as we can get. And the amazing thing is that it used to be an old rock quarry where they mined rock. And in the center of it, there's a big pillar of rock with an island and a little stairway up to it. And you can stand and even look over parts of the garden. The flowers and the things there are just amazing. I have also been to the Arboretum in Southern California. I have been to the gardens which surround the 128 acres of the very top up there at Hearst Castle. If you've been there, those are pretty neat. And I've been to the largest garden in the world, which we visited this last summer. The largest garden in the world is the International Peace Garden. It is 2,339 acres, and it is square between North Dakota and the province of Manitoba. Half of it is in the U.S., half of it is in Canada. And it celebrates the fact that there is a 3,000-mile border between us that is peaceful. And the garden's incredible. It's huge. There's lakes. There's deer. There's probably moose. And there's some incredible shots to be had there because there's all these lines drawn through there where it shows the line between the U.S. and Canada. So you can stand over this little stream and have one foot in the U.S. and one in Canada at the same time. Have you ever thought what you would do if you were in the Garden of Eden before sin? I would have loved to have explored this garden. And I think that the best thing in this garden would have been the fruit. There is nothing better than fresh, picked fruit right off the tree. At my house, we have some fruit trees. And I can remember even when Brittany was little, seeing her come out of where the orchard was, peach juice dripping down. They're really good when they're fresh. Have you wondered what the fruit of the tree of life will be like? I've heard that there's 12 varieties of fruit, one for each month. I've heard it said that the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. It is certain that God created this tree to perpetuate life. Man was created to continue to eat of this tree and to live forever. And I think all of us would like to eat of a tree like that. But then there's the other tree. You know the one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. What would you have done with that tree? As a kid, I wanted to change the story of Adam and Eve. I wanted to put an electric fence around that tree with danger signs and have guards posted so that no one could foolishly eat of that tree. Our sermon today is on the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians, Paul tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Some of our youth will be speaking on some of these fruits of the Spirit, so I will only talk on just a few. I'll start with gentleness. The dictionary says things like softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness, kindness, benevolence. I read a story that I thought kind of showed gentleness. There was in captivity a very large and powerful elephant, and this elephant was not known for a tender or sweet disposition. But one day the elephant was in his enclosure as always, when a poor, helpless kitten was being chased by a mean dog, and the kitten was about to be killed. At that time, the kitten ran through the bars and into the elephant's enclosure, but the dog ran through the bars as well. The elephant saw the situation and came to the kitten's rescue. The elephant grabbed the dog and threw it over the fence. The elephant then took that muscular trunk and gently picked up this scared kitten and placed it safely on its back. The kitten at first hissed, but the elephant paid no attention to this. Over the time that followed, the elephant cared for this kitten and seemed to enjoy the kitten's play. The elephant would put the kitten often onto its back and seemed to enjoy it playing and batting at its ears, the big elephant ears. When the kitten wanted down, it seemed to indicate so, and the elephant would gently reach up, pull the little kitten down, and set it down, and it would walk around between the elephant's legs, rubbing against the elephant. This huge and powerful elephant was capable of being so very gentle to this little kitten. Gentleness is a very fitting fruit of the Spirit, for we have a powerful God who cares for the many needs of the small, broken, and scared person. Jesus had great tenderness and has great tenderness for all he has laid down his life to redeem. This tenderness is seen as we read in his ministry. Constantly he was giving of himself, healing the sick, trying to teach people about who God really is. A gentle God of love, grace, and goodness. Let's talk about goodness. Goodness is defined as moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence and moral virtue. Exodus 34:6 says, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious and abounding in goodness and truth." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Jesus' life showed the character of God and his goodness. God's goodness and his character is seen in his law. Jesus summed up his Father's law by saying in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Goodness is this nature that produces a true and noble character. The fruit of the Spirit that seems to be surpassing of the rest is love. I recently ran across a true story that happened during the Holocaust, during the Second World War. Solomon Rosenberg, his wife, and their two sons were arrested together with Rosenberg's mother and father for the crime of being Jews. They were placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you are permitted to live. When you become too weak to do your work, you will be exterminated. Rosenberg watched as his mother and father were marched off to their deaths. He knew that next would be his younger son, David, because David had always been a frail child. Every evening, Rosenberg came back to the barracks after each day of hard labor and searched for the faces of his family. When he found them, they would huddle together, embrace one another, and thank God for another day of life. One day, Rosenberg came back, and he didn't see the familiar faces. He finally discovered his oldest son, Joshua, in a corner, huddled, weeping, and praying, and he said, "Josh, tell me it's not true." Josh turned and said, "It is true, Dad. Today, David was not strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where is your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Dad," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid and he cried." So Mom said, "There's nothing to be afraid of, David." And she took his hand and she went with him. This story shows and illustrates a mother's love. But our God has a greater love than any mother. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have all sinned and we have a deserving of the penalty of death for our sins. But God has sent his Son Jesus to live and to die and to pay the price for us. That is love. Now in the beginning, I spoke of the Garden of Eden. And we're not in that garden. But we still have two trees that spiritually we can partake of. We can choose to live for Jesus, to allow his Spirit to lead us, and to yield the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or we can choose to live for this world and Satan and yield the fruits of his Spirit, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery and witchcraft, hatred, jealousy, self-ambitions, and dissension. It is my prayer that each of you will listen to the youth as they finish this sermon and discussing the other fruits of the Spirit, and that you will choose to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to Jesus, and that he will be the vine and you will be the branches, and that you will bear fruit for him. At this time, we'll have the youth that are listed in our bulletin come forth, and we're going to have them go pretty much in alphabetical order as they're listed here. So if you all come up to the front, and we'll start with Mason.
Did anyone just experience a little impatience? Because today, I'm going to address exactly that. or rather the opposite of impatience. When I think of patience, what usually comes to mind as a 15-year-old is waiting for a package to come in the mail or waiting in line for a ride at Disneyland. Being patient isn't always easy, and I can think of many times when I haven't been so patient myself. One of these times happened quite recently. I'm very involved at my school, juggling my schoolwork, sports, and the one-hour commute up to CVCA every day. One sport I participate in is the school gymnastics team, which you saw just a little bit ago on the slideshow. It was the first Wednesday in April, and we were preparing for a gymnastics show that Friday. I had gone to our gymnasium at lunch to practice my flips on a trampoline, and that's when it happened. After one flip, I somehow landed wrong. I heard my back crack, and the wind was knocked out of me. I was in pain as well as disappointed that I wouldn't be able to perform for our show that Friday. I was so disappointed, in fact, that I vowed to do all I could to heal up before the show so that I might have a chance to participate in it. The day of the show came, and my back was in no condition to perform. But I had already made up my mind. I wanted to perform. I took some pain medicine and dragged myself through the show. After the medicine wore off, I was regretting my choice and wishing that I had just been more patient and waited for my back to heal up. The next week also had its dilemmas. Did I choose to be patient and let my back recover? Nope. On Wednesday, there was a softball game. On Thursday, there was a track and field meet. And on Friday was yet another gym show. Because of my impatience for my back to heal, I participated in all three of those events as well. As I stand up here today, I wish I had been a little more patient. My back still isn't 100%, but if I can have a little patience and stop agitating it, I'm pretty sure it'll heal up just fine. Patience seems pretty important to God, seeing how many verses there are about it in the Bible. God wants us to have patience with our friends, family, people around us, and even ourselves. Above all, we need to wait patiently for Jesus and his second coming. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." All God wants us to do is to stay true to him and not give up on believing in him and his second coming. If we are patient and wait for his second coming, God will take us to heaven with him, where we will live forever and will never tire or know pain again. I'm willing to be patient for his second coming. Are you?
In the late 1860s, life was good for Horatio G. Spofford and his wife, Anna. They were living in a north side suburb of Chicago with their five children, Annie, Maggie, Bessie, Tanira, and Horatio Jr. He had a successful law practice in Chicago. The doors of the Spofford's home were always open as a place for activists to meet during the reform movement. Of the time, Horatio G. Spofford was quite active in the Wilderness Movement. Frances E. Willard, president of the National Women's Christian Temperance Union, as well as eventual leaders like Dwight L. Moody, was often guests in their home. Spofford was a Presbyterian church elder and a dedicated Christian. Until now, Horatio and Anna Spofford had led a charmed life. They had everything going their way. However, in 1870, their faith was tested by tragedy. Their 4-year-old son, Horatio Jr., died of scarlet fever. The Spoffords were devastated in October of 1871 when the Great Chicago Fire broke out. Horatio faced another test of his faith. A few months before the Great Chicago Fire, Spofford, being a wealthy man, had invested much of his wealth in real estate by the shore of Lake Michigan. Not only did the Great Chicago Fire destroy most of Chicago, but most of Spofford's holdings were destroyed. 250 people died in the Great Chicago Fire, and 90,000 were left homeless. The survivors did not despair. Their homes had been spared, and they had their family. God had been good, even though their finances were mostly depleted. Anna and Renato used what resources they had left to feed the hungry, help the homeless, care for the sick and injured, and comfort their grief-stricken neighbors. The Great Chicago Fire was a great American tragedy. The Spaffords used it to show the love of the Christ to those in need. The Spaffords planned to leave in November on their voyage in Europe. As sometimes happens, God had other plans for Ronald G. Spafford. They were to sail for Europe. Spafford had a business emergency and could not leave. Not wanting to disappoint his wife, Anna, and their daughters, he sent them on ahead and planned to follow on another ship in a few days. Accompanying Anna Spafford was her French governess, Emma Rox, several friends, and civil ministers. On November 22, 1873, the steamer ship was struck by a British iron sailing ship, the Lochran. The steamer ship was with Anna Spafford and her daughters aboard, sank within 12 minutes in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. Only 81 of the 307 passengers and crew members survived this tragic shipwreck. Even though the Lochran was in danger of sinking, the unconscious Anna Spafford was picked up from floating debris by the crew of the Lochran, an American cargo sailing vessel. The Dermalton arrived in time to save the survivors of the ship and the Lochran. Anna Spafford was taken to Cardiff, Wales, where the telegraph, her husband, Ronto, Anna's cable was brief and heartbreaking. Saved alone, what should I do? Ronto and Anna's four daughters had drowned. As soon as he received Anna's telegraph, Ronto left Chicago without delay to bring his wife home. Sailing across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship called Ronto to the bridge. He informed Ronto that a careful reckoning had been made, and I believe we are now passing the place where the Harvey was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep. That night, alone in his cabin, Ronto G. Spafford penned the words to his famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Ronto's faith in God never faltered. He later wrote Anna's half-sister, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean. The water is 3 miles deep, but I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, folding the dear lambs." After Anna was rescued, Pastor Nashville Ways, one of the mysteries, traveled with Anna and Otto's group. Remember hearing Anna say, "God gave me four daughters, now they have been taken from me." Someday I will understand why Anna was utterly devastated. Many of the survivors watched Anna closely, fearing she may try to take her life. In her grief and despair, Anna heard a soft voice speaking to her, "You are saved for a purpose." It was then Anna remembered something a friend had once said, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weather friend to God." Following their reunion in Europe, Renato and Anna returned to Chicago to begin their lives again. God bless Anna and Renato with 3 children. They had a son in 1876, again called Renato, not so much for his father, but for their lost son in 1878. Their daughter Bertha was born. Tragically, when little Ronaldo reached the age of 4, just as his brother before him, he died from scarlet fever in 1880. Anna and Ronaldo had another daughter they called Grace. After the loss of little Toronto, the pastor decided to leave their home in America and settle in Jerusalem. In September of 1881, the Spafford's and a few of their friends left America for Israel. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you."
I'm going to talk about kindness. I was at school and this girl just came up to me and said something really rude. And I didn't want to say anything rude. I just said, "That's rude. What did I ever do to you?" and walked away. My friends are happy that I just walked away. I'm glad that God got me through that without saying anything mean to the girl. I hope that all the girls understood what I had, that God will help me be kind too. Now I have to have a verse that is about kindness. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another." I have another verse, Proverbs 14, verse 21, "Happy is he who is kind to the poor."
Service, I will be speaking about joy. The time I had the most joy in my life was when my mom came back into my life. She was gone for 6 years. It was Easter and she came by the house and gave me an Easter basket and she left. From that time on, I did not see my mom till a year ago. She called and said that she wanted to be my mother again. So that night, we got together and we hung out. A few weeks later, we went to her house. She lived with a roommate. That's when I met my stepdad. He's very nice. From then on, our family got our own house, and we see her every other week. This brought the most joy into my life because I hadn't seen my mom in 6 years. Just imagine God when we will all come to heaven. It will be very joyful.
Today, I'm going to be talking about self-control. Self-control can be taken in two different ways. It can either be taken as a funny matter. For example, the little girl took 5 cookies instead of just 1. She has no self-control, so she must have a sweet tooth. No self-control can also be taken as a very serious matter. Like when you get really mad at this kid from school who just won't shut up and stop making fun of your friends. So you just get so worked up with all these different and powerful emotions, and you just want to go up to him and hit him so hard he'll never forget who you are. That would definitely be a case of losing self-control. You know hitting the boy would be the wrong thing to do, but you just want to do it so bad because you think if you do it, it'll make you feel better. But in reality, you'll feel really bad and guilty afterwards, even if they did insult your friends. Some people are weak against self-control, and they just crumble to a million little pieces and say whatever and go right ahead and hit the guy, which leads to other bad things happening. The people that collapse from the weight of self-control are the ones turning away from Jesus. They're the ones running and hiding, and the ones saying they don't need God and that they can do this on their own. But the ones that do have self-control, one second. But the ones that do have self-control are the strong and powerful ones, and they don't get that way on their own. It takes a tremendous amount of help from God. The people that get this help from our Father are the ones that withstand the bullies picking on them and their friends. Instead of beating them, they turn the other cheek, as some of you say. They stay strong and calm and maybe even pray while they're at it. They be as nice as they can and just walk away. Some people think it's so hard all the time to gain that self-control from God, but really, it's not that difficult. You just need to believe and let him into your life and even into your heart, which is supposed to be his temple. You just need to open up to God, follow his rules, accept his forgiveness, and love him. It's as simple as that. Although, I'm not going to lie and tell you that a relationship with God is going to be perfect, because it will have its difficult times. But with the power of God's love, you can conquer those. That's how you get his help in fighting the battle of self-control. The one battle I honestly think is the hardest to win, but it is possible. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that self-control will be one of those things we don't need to worry about in heaven. We won't have to fight that desire anymore because we'll have God by our side. We won't need to fight it because it will be something we already have. Wouldn't that be amazing, being able to control yourself with no problem? But until then, we need to stay strong with God and ourselves, because when we get up there, it will be one of our amazing qualities. So fight the battle of self-control. Now, I know my part of the sermon was a little short than the other times, but I hope you still got the message and that it will stay with you the rest of the day. Now I want to read this verse to you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 1:13.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. This sermon is about the fruits of the Spirit, and I chose the fruit faithfulness. Faithfulness can sometimes be described as being loyal or caring for someone or something, even if it means sacrificing something you have for someone else. God promised us that he would send his son, Jesus, to die for us on the cross, and he was faithful to his promise. Jesus came to this earth and died the worst death ever imagined at that time. He didn't deserve it, but he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own life for you and me, for every person on this tiny speck of dust we call earth. I'm going to tell you a story that illustrates the love in faithfulness. I say love in faithfulness because love ties all the fruits together. You can't be loyal to God if you don't love him. Otherwise, you'd just be acting it out. You'd be a hypocrite, saying one thing and doing another. This story tells about a true and loyal friendship that I admire. Brownie and Spotty were neighborhood dogs who met every day to play together. Like pairs of dogs you can find in most neighborhoods, these two loved each other and played together so often that they had worn a path through the grass of the field that separated their houses. One evening, Brownie's family noticed that Brownie hadn't returned home. They went looking for him with no success. Brownie didn't show up the next day, and despite their efforts to find him, by the next week he was still missing. Curiously, Spotty showed up at Brownie's house alone, barking, whining, and generally pestering Brownie's human family. Busy with their own lives, they just ignored the nervous little neighbor dog. Finally, one morning, Spotty refused to take no for an answer. Ted, Brownie's owner, was steadily harassed by the furious, adamant dog, little dog. Spotty followed Ted about, barking insistently, then darting back and forth to a nearby empty lot, as if to say, "Follow me, it's urgent." Eventually, Ted followed the frantic Spotty across the empty lot as Spotty paused to race back and bark encouragingly. The little dog led the man under a fence, past a clump of trees, to a desolate spot a half mile from the house. There, Ted noticed something quite remarkable. Spotty had done more than simply lead Brownie's human to his trapped friend. In a circle around the injured dog, Ted found... a half mile from the house. There, Ted found his beloved Brownie alive, one of his hind legs crushed in a steel leg hold trap. Horrified, Ted wished he'd taken Spotty's earlier appeal seriously. Then Ted noticed something quite remarkable. Spotty had done more than simply lead Brownie's human to his trapped friend. In a circle around the injured dog, Ted found an array of dog food and table scraps, which were identified as the remains of every meal Spotty had been fed that week. I don't know about you, but I get grumpy and irritable when I'm hungry. I love food, and if I was a dog, I don't know if I could have done that. Spotty had been visiting Brownie regularly, in a single-minded quest to keep his friend alive by sacrificing his own comfort and food. Spotty had stayed with Brownie to protect him from predators, snuggling with him at night to keep him warm, and nuzzling him to keep his spirits up. Brownie's leg was treated by a veterinarian, and he recovered. For many years thereafter, the two families watched the faithful friends frolicking and chasing each other down that well-worn path between their houses. I'm glad God made us with the need to love and be loved. God loves us uncontrollably, and we owe our lives to him, just like Brownie owes his life to Spotty. We need to share God's love and faithfulness to others each day, and always remember to love our fellow humans just as Brownie and Spotty did.